Open our Bibles. You got there? Acts chapter 5. We're gonna do the theme again. We've done this every time. Hopefully I'll never forget it while we're going through the book of Acts. But let's do it together. I'll say it and then you repeat it. Ready? Christ is the theme. The church is the means. The Spirit is the power. The last Sunday, we saw one of the most sobering stories in all of the Bible. Not just Old Testament, but New Testament as well. As there was the death of two of the early church members, Ananias and Sapphira. Now, it wasn't unusual that somebody would die, but they died in a service, really. And that's what was unusual about it. And both of them were struck down dead by God for their hypocrisy and for lying. Now, we learn that God desires from that story, that God desires from all of us in his church, he desires honesty and holiness and sincerity in our lives. In fact, look at the result of what happened in the lives of the believers. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So you can understand how that would happen, right? People get knocked over dead in church and then there's great fear for the rest of the folks. And so we really begin to get a glimpse of the early church life in the book of Acts. And the more we've gone through the book of Acts, the more we've learned about it. And as we go further on, we'll see some amazing things that happen in the early church. Now, there's been a few high points so far that we've kind of looked at. We talked about the message at Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit came upon the early believers. And they preached a powerful message. Peter preached and 3,000 people came to know Jesus at that very first message. They were all born again Christians at that point. And I've heard this said a lot. Oh, I'm not a born again Christian. I'm just a Christian. Well, if you're not a born again Christian, you're not really a Christian, because to become a Christian, you must be born again. To enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. Be born of the Holy Spirit, or born from above. That's what makes you a Christian. So what do they do once they are born again? Those 3,000 people commit to getting discipled. They become students or learners of the gospel. And so we saw that in Acts 2:42. Let's look at it again. We're going to kind of highlight some of this. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so they were devoted to those four things, steadfastly devoted to the doctrine, the teaching of the word of God, fellowship, being in fellowship with other believers, breaking of bread, eating together, communion together, and then praying together. This is what the early church was all about. Now, if we as believers today do not follow this and don't apply these things to our lives, I believe that we will be stunted Christians. We need fellowship. We need to be in the Word. We need praying. We need to pray together. And so if you don't do those things, you will become anemic and weak as a believer. Then we saw the first glimpse into the early church life. What was it like living in the midst of the early church? Look at verse 43 of that same chapter 2, verse 43. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, we see in these verses a strong, healthy, vibrant church is a church that meets together, that encourages each other. They were concerned with each other. There was a real love for each other. They were a close-knit group of people. And that's so important for us as believers. And so we begin to see how the Holy Spirit worked in the midst of them. Also, we see the Holy Spirit working and doing miraculous things. We can see the healing power of the Holy Spirit and lives being transformed by that. And in chapter 3, we saw the healing of the crippled beggar. We also saw how important evangelism was. Evangelism was a big part of the early church. And what I mean by evangelism is they were sharing the message of Jesus at every opportunity that they had with every person they came in contact with. They were always sharing the message of Jesus. Jesus crucified, Jesus raised from the dead, and the hope of a new life that he offers to all of us. And so as they did, we see that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So how do people get saved? They hear the message of the gospel. And in fact, Philemon 1:6, Paul the apostle writes there to Philemon and he says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have an understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. And so as we are active in sharing, there's that inflow of the Holy Spirit, then the outflow. I believe that the Lord really begins to give us a greater understanding as we share his message. And he wants us to be active in sharing our faith. The early church was doing that. So we can see that they preached, they proclaimed, they shared. And the early church was a very dynamic church because they were reaching out to the community that was lost around them. And we need to have that same kind of a proactive mindset in our own lives as believers, that we are reaching out to the lost. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and notice what happens. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So we can see that people were coming to Jesus in large numbers. At the same time, though, that was happening, the church came under persecution. But when they got persecuted, what did they do? Did they freak out? Did they panic? Did they run? No, they sought the Lord and they went to the Lord in prayer for more boldness and for more power. And as the church prayed, the Lord answered their prayer. The church, the early church, was a praying church. They were committed to praying, and they understood that they had to depend upon God for everything. And that's what made the early church so powerful, because they were a praying church. Look at Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we get a glimpse of the power of the Holy Spirit just infusing those believers so that they could be bold for Jesus and share the message of the gospel. Then we get another glimpse into the love part of the church. And we've already seen it, and it gets repeated, and it's getting repeated for a reason, because we can see how they loved each other. There was this wonderful fellowship and love on a horizontal level between the believers and how they took care of each other, and they were concerned for each other. Look at Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Pretty neat. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as they had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that brings us to our text this morning. We'll skip over the Ananias and Sapphira part that we looked at last week. I already mentioned that they got struck dead, right? But we can see what happens in our text. And we're going to begin in chapter 5, verse 12 this morning. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, as we look at the early church and what was going on, what do we keep hearing repeated? Well, we keep hearing repeated that God was working powerfully through the apostles. There were many signs, there were many wonders, and so miracles were a common thing. They were happening in great numbers. In fact, Jesus said that would happen. So this is a fulfillment of what Jesus said at the Last Supper. In fact, turn over with me there to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Listen to the words of Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus tells the guys that he's getting ready to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be raised again. But then he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And he says this is what would happen. John 14, verse 12 tells us, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." So when you look at Jesus' ministry, what was Jesus continually doing all the time? Miracles, signs, and wonders, right? Now they're continuing on through the apostles as Jesus is working now through them. And we don't even have a detailed account, really, of all that Jesus actually did. I mean, we have just a small percentage of all of the miracles that Jesus actually was involved in doing. Nor do we have a detailed account of the apostles' miracles. We only have, you know, once in a while we'll get one of the signs or the wonders of the miracles highlighted, like we did with the crippled beggar when he was healed. But what's neat to see is that the early church was a church that was filled with the life of God. And as a result of that, there was a real excitement and a real hunger that the people had for God. And that's one of the things that I really admire about the early church, and I pray for us. I pray for the modern church today. My prayer has always been that we would see that same kind of thing happening in the midst of us, that we would become more hungry for God, that we would be more excited about God. You know that the Spirit of God is moving when you begin to see people excited about the Lord and hungry for the Lord, and that they make the Lord the priority of their lives, that the Lord is above everything else, and that's what they're seeking. You know, I really have been privileged as a Christian, because I gave my life to the Lord when I was 21 years old. I think I was 21, just turned 21. And I've been a Christian now for 30 years. And what's been a blessing in my life is that when I first gave my life to the Lord, it was during a period of time where God was moving very powerfully there in the area that I grew up in Bernalillo, Albuquerque. And the Lord was just touching a lot of lives. And I got to be a part of a church that started out really small. And I got to see that thing grow like crazy. And it was amazing because, you know, people would come flooding in on Sundays and Sunday nights, midweek, and just hungry for God. They were hungry for the Bible, hungry to learn the Word of God, hungry to be in fellowship. And I remember you had to go to church early, because if you didn't go to church early, you couldn't find a seat. That's what it was like. And I loved being in that atmosphere, because to me, that's what a revival really is. When the Spirit of God really begins to be poured out on a group of people or a people living in a particular area, and the people begin to have such a hunger for God, a passion for God, and then a real love for each other, a hunger for the Word of God. They want more of the Word of God. And, you know, when you get to be a part of that, it's really, really exciting. And so what do we see the people doing here in our text? They were gathering together for corporate worship. We can see that there in verse 12. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So they continually met together. They were always gathering together corporately. Yes, they were meeting from home to home, but they were also gathering corporately together to worship the Lord. And they were very devoted to that. That was a priority of their lives. And they were in unity. There was one accord amongst the believers. Now, where was Solomon's porch, or Solomon's colonnade, as some of your versions may say? It was outside, the outside part of the court of the Gentiles. There was this really large area that was covered with all these big pillars, and they would meet in there in that area. And that was where Jesus often taught, and Peter preached his first sermon in that area. And so the believers would gather together there corporately to worship. They didn't have their own building, but they went to the temple there to do their worship corporately. William Barclay said something interesting about the early church. I like what he says. He says, "The early Christians were constant in their attendance at the house of God, desiring ever to know God better and to draw upon his strength for life and for living." And so they were hungry for God. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6? He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, if you're really hungry, You're never going to be filled, I mean, satisfied until you eat, right? Till you get something to satisfy that hunger. So Jesus says we're going to be blessed if we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so may the Lord put that in all of us, that hunger and thirst for Him and for the things of God. So here's this mega church. There's at least 5,000 men, and it's growing. And this wasn't even counting the men and the women at this time. You know, when I was going to Calvary Chapel, when I first started going, remember I said, it's a little church when I first started going. And I started to see this phenomenal growth. You know, we started going, there was, I think it was Mother's Day, the very first time that we went. And after a few months, it went from 50 to 100 people, then from 100 to 200 people. And then they had to move to a new building. And then that building began to fill up. And within a few years, it was up to 2,000 or 3,000 people. And it was just so amazing to be a part of a church where you were seeing people get saved all of the time and new people coming to the Lord constantly. That church today in Albuquerque is like 14,000 people. It's a gigantic church. And God is still moving and God is still working. And I used to joke around and say that Skip could sneeze and people would get saved. But it was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was a move of God. And it was a supernatural thing. That's the only way you can, it's like a Tim Tebow thing. It's the only way you can, you know, describe it. It's a supernatural. And so when you begin to be a part of something like that and see something like that, it's so exciting. We used to go out and do street evangelism. I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible. All I knew was that Jesus died for me. You know, I knew that He died on the cross. I knew I was forgiven. I had been born again. I was full of the Holy Spirit. And I just wanted to tell other people about Jesus. So me and my friends used to get tracts. You know, everybody else go out and party and all that. We would go get tracts and we would go find the partiers. And then we would invade their parties and we would go share the gospel with them. And that's what we would do. And I remember going to different places and literally just saying something as simple as this. Jesus loves you and He died for you. And literally at that point, seeing the Holy Spirit so convict people that they would just begin to weep right in front of you. You're like, wow, what did I say? It was just the Lord moving. And the Lord was touching people's hearts and lives. And when I remember that and I think back to that and I look at the book of Acts and see what was happening here and so many people coming to Christ, I think to myself, Lord, let it happen here in Silver City. Pour out Your Holy Spirit in a way that we would begin to see these same kinds of things happening. Where the Holy Spirit would come and bring conviction upon people's hearts and lives, and that they would be so convicted that they would turn to Christ. That's what a real revival is, folks. And that's what we need to be praying for. Now, look at verse 13, because it's kind of interesting. There's sort of a contrast in between verse 13 and verse 14. But look at verse 13. It says, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Kind of a weird kind of combination there. Because on one hand, in verse 13, you see all these people that were sort of standoffish outside watching what was going on, and they were watching in awe. But you think about it. Why was that? Well, the message was very clear back then. I think it's sort of gotten clouded today. But the message was clear back then. If you were going to be a disciple of Jesus, there was a cost. And the message was very clear. If you were going to follow Jesus, you had to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow. You had to die to yourself. Plus, I'm sure that the word had spread very quickly about Ananias and Sapphira. They had been struck dead, right? And so, you know, that sort of kept hypocrisy and lying out of the church. Probably a lot of people that wanted to maybe just jump in for the sake of novelty didn't do that. So the early church didn't have a lot of leaven in it because, you know, there was a awe, there was a respect, there was a fear. So no one just went and joined them just for the sake of joining them, just to hang out. You know, people were coming to know Christ, but it was genuine conversions. So the NIV puts it like this. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Now, remember, we finished off with what we finished off with last Sunday. We looked at it a minute ago. Look at it again, verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. There was a great fear in that atmosphere of the early church. A reverence for God. A respect for God. Now, verse 14, I love the description of what's going on in the early church here. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Now, this is to me a description of a real revival. Okay? Now, there are churches sometimes you hear and they have revivals. You know, they have 3, 4, five times they have revivals, you know, during the year. Or they're always having a revival. And when you ask the question, well, who's coming to those revivals? Right? Well, most of the time, the people that are coming to the revivals are the faithful church people. And maybe they'll have a visitor or two once in a while. And they'll have a lot of preaching and music and all that, and they call it a revival. But is that really a revival? What I see in verse 14 to me is a real genuine moving of the Holy Spirit that brings about a real revival. And you can see it even in the previous chapters up to this point, right? Where all of these people are coming to Christ. So a revival to me is not when you're having a dead church get CPR, but when you see a living church full of life, touching the community, and the lost are getting saved. That's a real move of the Holy Spirit. That's what really begins to change communities. When you see the filling of the Holy Spirit in the believer, then that begins to outflow to the community around them, and it begins to touch so many people's lives. And the lost start getting saved, and the culture gets changed, the town, the community. And I've heard of it happening in a lot of places, where literally the Holy Spirit begins to work in the lives of the believers in such a way that the church gets so full to overflowing with the Holy Spirit that they begin to go out and really share the message of Christ, really begin to live it. And so many people are coming to the Lord, so many people are getting saved, that the liquor stores begin to close down, the bars, the brothels, the nightclubs, all of those things begin to shut down because they don't have any customers anymore. Because the people that used to go there are saved now. And they're living for Christ, and they're not living that lifestyle any longer. And so it's really neat when you begin to hear that. Now, I've been living in Silver City now for 19 years. And my prayer the whole time that I've been here is, Lord, pour out your Spirit on this town. Lord, do a mighty work in this place like you've done in other places. And I really don't believe that we've seen that happen yet. I think that there's been times when we were sort of getting a drip, drip, drip of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe a little psh, once in a while. But nothing like a mighty outpouring or a gushing of living water on our community. I believe that we can still seek the Lord and should be seeking the Lord for that. I'd love to see that. I'd love to be a part of that. And I've been a part of something like that in Albuquerque, and it was just amazing. We used to pray these big prayers. You know, we used to get together, me and my friends, and we would pray, Lord, we want to see the stadium full, the sports stadium full of people. We want to see the gospel being proclaimed. And you know what's amazing is that now, like for their Easter services, they have 20, 30,000 people that come to those services. It's happened. And so, you know, you can see when the Spirit of God really begins to move and so many people are coming to the Lord. And it all, I believe, comes as a result of people being devoted to praying and seeking the Lord and asking the Lord to let it happen in that area. And we can see that the early church, that's what they were praying for. They were praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for the moving of the Holy Spirit. And so I do believe it is still possible today to see a breakthrough. And my prayer for 2012 is that we will be praying to that end and see a breakthrough even here in our own community. And that we will be able to experience verse 14. Because it's so cool. Look at verse 14 again. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. So there were all of these people getting saved. Now, it's the first time that women are mentioned in the equation here. And it's neat because the early church was full of godly women. Women who were used mightily of the Lord. And you can see that in the book of Acts and then also in the epistles, where the women were truly being used by God to do awesome things. So it's not just a guy thing. It's for all of us that the Holy Spirit would use us for His glory. Now, we know that the Scripture tells us here multitudes were coming. And I believe that there are multitudes of people in our community, in the surrounding communities, Grant County, that don't know Jesus yet. So the question that I have is, do you think that this would work for us? Could we see multitudes of people coming to Christ? Is that potential here? I believe it is. There's a potential that we could see multitudes of people coming into the kingdom of God. But what do we need to do? We need to be praying for that. And then we need to be willing to say, Lord, use us to bring your message to the lost. Because the lost need to hear the message of the gospel. How do the lost come to Christ? How many of you guys had someone witness to you or share the gospel with you before you got saved? Anybody? Right? I had that happen to me too. There were people that were praying for me. I started meeting these Christians. They started sharing the gospel with me. And as a result of them sharing and planting those seeds or watering those seeds, you know, I came to know the Lord. But I'm thankful for them because I was a big knucklehead. And I would argue with them and everything, but they were faithful to share the gospel with me, and they prayed for me. And in fact, when I got saved, some of them were like amazed. They didn't even believe that it could be possible. But it's cool that you know, the Lord can save any kind of knucklehead. And so it's really neat. And you look over at Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10. This is how people come to know Jesus, folks. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So people need to hear about Jesus. You know, now we may take it for granted and think that everybody knows about Jesus and everybody's heard the gospel. I am here to tell you that is not true. They've heard about Jesus, yes, but they don't know. A lot of people don't really understand what he came to do. I remember going to church my whole life and not understanding the gospel. I would go to church and I would sit there and I would see Jesus up at the front or a statue of Jesus on a crucifix. And I would stare at that and I didn't get it. I didn't get that what he had done was for me. I didn't get that him dying on that cross was to save me from my sins. And so it's amazing that you could be kind of exposed to the gospel and yet not understand it. So Paul is making a great point here. He says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I want to stop here for a second and make a point. Because when we say, how can they hear without a preacher? You might be thinking, well, Joseph, that's your job. No, it's not. You see, the Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God has given me the job, the pastor teachers, that God has given me the job to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Every single one of us are called ambassadors for Christ. Every single one of us have been given the great commission to bring the message of the gospel to a lost world. So all of us are to be proclaiming Christ, not just me, all of us. And so as we go out and we begin to share, how are they going to know unless we're telling them, right? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? We have been sent. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Great Commission. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So we're to go out and to share the message. We're to go out and proclaim this message to a lost world. And that's what the early church was involved in doing. And that's why they were seeing so many people come to Christ, because they were exposing them to the message of the gospel. And as a result of that, many, many lives were being touched. Many lives were being changed. And not only that, as the Spirit of God was working in the midst of them and the life of God was being experienced by them, it began to attract lots of other people. And, you know, I think that happens as a natural byproduct. When we are experiencing the Lord working in our lives and he's real to us and God's doing great things in the midst of us, he's changing our lives, he's answering prayers. When we begin to experience that, we're going to be excited. And people are going to see that and they're going to be drawn to that. You guys realize that people are needy? People are so, so needy in our culture today. And Jesus is the need meter. He can meet their needs, but we need to tell them about him. Look at verse 15 and verse 16 as we continue. And we're told, so they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might not fall or might fall on some of them. Now, just kind of a little note there. Most of the scholars that I read this week, no one really believed that Peter's shadow was actually healing anybody. It was a superstition back then that people, if you just got in a person's shadow, that you would be healed. It doesn't say that was happening, but that was the mindset. So they just wanted to get close to the apostles because God was doing great things in the midst of them or through them. Verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Amazing. Now, what did they pray back in chapter 4, verse 29 and 31? Let's look back there once more. What did they pray? Look at 4:29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. What were they doing in chapter 5? Proclaiming the word with all boldness, right? And then they said in verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal. And what do we see happening here in chapter 5? Healing. The Lord was healing people. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That was happening. All of this is an answer to prayer. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So all of this is being fulfilled here in chapter 5. It's an answer to prayer. And this is really why Jesus came. What did Jesus come to do? You ever think about that? Of course, we know he came and he died for us so that we could be saved. In fact, when his birth was announced, you shall give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name means the Lord is salvation. So he came to save us from sin, to give us eternal life. But that's not all he came to do. Not just to save us so we could go to heaven. He came to save us so we could be made useful on the earth. He wants to use our lives. Look over at Luke chapter 4. And we get a great, just a wonderful glimpse into what Jesus came to accomplish. Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, in the Gospels. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Listen to what Jesus came to do. This is Jesus as he comes to, at the beginning of his ministry there in Nazareth. And he comes to preach there in the synagogue there on the Sabbath. And listen to what he says in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He is quoting from Isaiah. And this is a messianic prophecy. This is what the Messiah would do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the good news or the gospel to the poor. All of us, I'm telling you, are poor. We are destitute without God. We are impoverished without God. But the good news is for us. And he says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Guys, when you look at what sin does in people's lives, the effects of sin, the effects of living in a fallen world, I'm telling you, I don't know how you can go very far without getting brokenhearted. I was brokenhearted when I came to the Lord. I was broken. I was a broken person. I was a messed up person. But he has come to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. How many people do we know? I know people still personally who are captive and enslaved to all kinds of sin. But he came to set free the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, spiritually blind and literally physically blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And that's what happens, folks, when you're living without the Lord, the devil has you and he oppresses your life. But he came to set at liberty those who were oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is why Jesus came. Now, as we're thinking about this and we're looking at what happens here, the answer to their prayer as it's taking place, let me ask you a question. How is it that you pray? Have you ever evaluated your own prayers? What kinds of things do you pray about in your own life? Now, a lot of times, I believe what happens is we get all focused in on praying for ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself and asking things for yourself under certain circumstances. But the thing is that a lot of times I think we're praying such little things, maybe selfish things, even fleshly things. Lord, give me more money so I can buy more stuff, you know. You know, that's how our prayer is, you know. Or, Lord, give me a better house or a better car, a nicer car or whatever. And it's about our little kingdoms. But how often are we truly praying for God's kingdom? Are we praying for big and unselfish things? Are we praying for kingdom come things? And that's what we should be praying for lost souls to get saved. I believe if we really begin to pray for more lost souls to get saved and really got focused in on that, that we'll see a lot of people come to Christ. And then we become conscious, like, Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing in saving lost souls. I want to be active in sharing my faith. When we begin to have that mindset and we begin to pray for bigger things, I believe we'll see greater things happen. R.A. Torrey said this, pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things, but above all, pray. And then someone else wrote, prayer begins where human capacity ends. And that's really, I think, one of the strong suits of the early church. They didn't do all this stuff on their own. They didn't think they could do it on their own. And in fact, they knew they couldn't. And so they were a praying people, and they were praying and they were depending upon God, because prayer does begin where human capacity ends. And someone else wrote, remember, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but laying hold of God's willingness. How many of you believe, like I do, that God wants to see people get saved? Right? I do, don't you? God wants that to happen. So we know for sure that God wants to pour out His Spirit. He wants to see people saved. He sent His Son into the world to save people from their sins. And we know that because 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, He is not willing or not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know that God wants to save souls. So we should be praying to that end. And so we see how chapter 4, verse 29 through 31, that prayer gets so powerfully answered here in chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. It was God's will. And when we're praying for big things in God's will, it doesn't matter if they're big things. Even if they're big, God will do them. Because it's what He wants to do. And so let's read this whole thing in context and closing. And we have one more verse to look at after this. But look at this. See the answered prayer? Verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Wow, what a great thing. I love verse 14, so awesome. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Just amazing. Amazing things were going on in the early church. And folks, that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit looks like. This is what real revival looks like. When that begins to happen. And I believe that we live in dark days, really dark days. And the days that we live in, because it's so dark, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit more than ever before. But the good news is this. I believe that there is a promise given to us that we can lay hold of that applies to our lives. And we also find it in Acts 2:17. Turn back there. Acts 2:17. I believe it was partially fulfilled at Pentecost, but I don't believe it was completely fulfilled at Pentecost. I believe that it is still yet to be completely fulfilled. And so we see Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Listen to these words. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now notice he starts off by saying that it shall come to pass in the last days. I believe that this is still going to be fulfilled. And that perhaps we are this generation that is talking about, that we are living in the last days. And that we can experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we should be praying for that. How many of you guys have been hearing all the craziness about 2012, right? Oh, the world's going to end. The Mayans said it's going to end in 2012. Well, you know, I'm thinking 2012 could be a very exciting year. A very exciting year for the church. An exciting year for God to move mightily. And I think we should be looking to that and praying to that end. And see, and looking for God to work and lives to be touched. I still have a bunch of family members that don't know Jesus. I'm telling you, I don't want to go to heaven without them. I want them to be in heaven. I don't want to see them go to hell. You guys want to see your family members go to hell? I don't. I want to see them come to know Christ. And so I want God's Spirit to move and to be poured out. I'm praying for my lost family members all the time, lost people in this community. And we should be praying that God will work in a mighty way and that we will see a revisitation of the Holy Spirit in these last days upon the church today that we are in the midst of. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together in your name and to seek your face. Lord, we thank you that you are an awesome God. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you have not changed. And that your heart's desire is to reach the lost. You sent your Son into the world to save sinners. And Lord, there's a ton of us that need saving still. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon our lives, that you would pour out your Spirit upon our families, that you would pour out your Spirit upon this church, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon Silver City and Grant County, and that we would see the Holy Spirit poured out upon America. Father, that we would see a real awakening, a real revival. Lord, I pray that we don't have to experience judgment in order for us to wake up. But Lord, that we would wake up right now to our own spiritual destitution without you and realize our own need, our great need for you. And Lord, that we would experience your presence and your power in our lives like never before in this coming year. We give you thanks and praise, Lord. We thank you that you came to save us from our sins. You came to give us the Holy Spirit to live free from the power of sin, but even more so to make a difference in this dark world that we live in. Lord, use us to shine your light. Give us a boldness to proclaim Jesus wherever we go. And help us, Lord God, to live our lives always with the expectation that today could be that day that we meet you. Help us to live looking for your coming this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.